Beauty. Well, I thank the Lord for what I've been privileged to hear this week. What a blessing. I don't say that just because I don't have anything to say. What a blessing. We're in the last days, and so few church meetings ever have a manifestation of the Holy Ghost of God. And He can do more in 1 second than you can do the whole time in a year's worth of service, a year's worth of dead services. And how He wants to do more. Now, to my shame, I've said at times in services with a cold heart and ignore the Holy Ghost of God and what He was trying to do in my heart. I worked at a church, worked in a Christian school for 12 years. I was a middleman, getting banged from the bottom and banged from the top. And I watched children, liars, cheaters. I watch parents take up for their little children, and their little Oswald would never tell a lie, you know, all that foolishness. And I'd get up in the morning, be up at 5 o'clock, and kiss my wife bye, and kiss her good night again at 11. And I was happy. But it was little prayer. So much work, so much busy, solid go, 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 that I neglected worshiping God. I neglected it. Did that for years. I can't get it back. A lot of things happened just by the mercy of God. The Lord kept me during that time. I thank God for it. I don't ever want to live that way again. I won't ever, by the sweet grace of God, ever live that way again. I don't ever want to be a time that I don't take time for God. Take time to be holy. And meetings like this helps you bring things back into perspective. God wants to do something in your life, and if you've never done that, now's the time. If you don't have a prayer life, now's the time. Leonard Ravenhill said, the secret to praying is praying in secret. You'll never learn how to pray unless you pray. I told Nick, I gave him a new name. His name is St. Nicholas. He kind of looked at me funny. I said, are you a saint? He said, yes. I said, is your name Nicholas? I said, well, you're St. Nicholas. So he's St. Nicholas. He's my servant. Thank God for him. He's a blessing to me. You get crippled up because of your fool life and sin and can't do things. It's a blessing to have somebody to help you like that. I got people in the Philippines. I got people in Cambodia. Every time I go there, I got servants that just do anything for me. It's such a blessing. I weep over them. Thank God for their mercy. Thank you, man. I appreciate that. I have to open that with my teeth, but I can. Thank you very much. I'll get that dirt off later. I talked to a man yesterday. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you so much for this meeting. Thank you for the motel. Thank you for the food, for the fellowship. Thank you for obeying God, making this meeting what it is. What a blessing. I say that again. What a blessing. But I came up yesterday and I was talking to some brethren. And I said, how you doing, brother so-and-so and brother so-and-so? I came to this young man and I said, I called him by his name. I said, are you a brother? He said, no. I said, I'm lost. And it just hit me. It just hit me. I said, are you a fool? I said, are you just a fool? Why would you stay that way? I didn't know I was lost. I knew I was wicked. And if you'd have asked me, I'd have probably said, yes, I'm lost, when I was lost. I didn't know I was lost. I really didn't deep down inside know. If I die tonight, I'm going to go to hell because I was blind. I was blind. I didn't sit in church service and hear anointed preachers preach all the time. Men of God stand and preach and teach Sunday school and have the power of God in a place and deal with my heart. Listen, folks, 3 days was all I could stand of that. 3 days was all I could stand. Saturday night, Sunday night, and Monday night. Let me tell you something. I'm so glad I was in church Monday night. All I wanted was relief. All I wanted was relief. I wanted that guilt gone. God knows that guilt was so bad I couldn't bear it anymore. I couldn't live. I couldn't live. My life was destroyed. It was way worse than the 5 months in the rehab hospital. I was emotionally destroyed from the guilt. I said, I can't live like this. And blessed be the day I walked through them doors and the Holy Ghost said, this is your chance. This is your chance. This is your chance. And I didn't let it go. So when some of you testify about sitting in church for 4 years and 5 years and you're lost, and you, I cannot relate. I can't relate to that. I can't. I can't think of nothing other than being in hell. I can't think of anything worse than being lost.
That's right.
What a life. That's what a miserable life of condemnation on you. The judgment of God hanging on you. Misery. My, what an emotional wreck your life has to be. What could be worse, folks? What could be worse than that? Knowing that any minute that you have tempted and spit in the face of God and God could say, I'm done with you, and you're going to drop right in hell. What could be worse? I can't think of anything worse than that besides being in hell. And when I pray for my sons, I pray, God, whatever it takes. You keep them out of hell, whatever it takes. I'd hate to go see my son laying in a bed like I was, paralyzed from the neck down. One of my friends came to see me, and I had all them hoses and screws in my head, laid back, and he walked about 5 feet in the door and just boom, fell to the floor and passed out when he saw me. And I don't know that that's probably what I'd do if I saw my son. But I say, Lord God, if that's what it takes to keep him out of hell, then you do it. There ain't nothing worse than hell. Nothing. Nothing worse than hell. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Lord, this is your church, and this is your meeting, and this is the time that you chose. And Lord God, you put it, dear Lord, upon me for this few minutes to say what you'd have me to say. I'm just a messenger, and I can't help these people. Oh, God, I know you can. Lord, you've helped so many already, and what a blessing how they can sit up here. Lord, I sat and looked at these men that were redeemed last night, sat on this platform and sang with joy in their soul. Oh, what a blessing to see the redeemed of the Lord. Lord, I pray now for those that are sitting here miserably and rebelliously lost. I pray today to be the day you'd have mercy. Lord, you said we have mercies today that are new. Didn't have them yesterday. New compassions. You said they fail not. And Lord, we ask you to have compassion and mercy upon those that are sitting here lost. Help us today as only you can in Jesus' name. When I got saved in 83, was at a watch night service going from 83 to 84. And I said, there is no way we'll ever have another watch night service. I said, Jesus will be here before then. And 84, going into 85 came, another watch night service. And I said, there is no way I'll ever see another one. I'm serious before God, this is what I say. Midnight on my knees on an altar. And then 88 reasons why Christ could come in 88 came, and all these fools selling everything. And I said, I know we'll not see 89. And then Y2K, all these fools. Oh, it's going to crash. I was flying from Phnom Penh to Manila on a plane at midnight on Y2K. Talking, telling all these people on the plane, well, I guess we're going down. Like somebody's so stupid that they don't, a computer can't go from 1999 to 2000. I thought, man, this is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. It's the last days. 2023. I cannot even imagine that we'd have been here this long. And you know what it is? It's mercy. God has just waited and waited and waited and waited and waited for people to get saved. That's what he's waiting on. I believe with all my heart he's waiting for one more soul. Just one more soul. Maybe it's today. One more. Waiting on one more and the trumpet's going to sound. One more. And I hope you're the one this morning.
That's right.
Hope you're the one. I want to preach on what it means to be lost biblically. What it means if you're lost. Number one, you're at enmity with God. This is a definition of enmity. The quality of being an enemy. The opposite of friendship, ill will, hatred, unfriendly dispositions. It expresses more than displeasure in denoting a fixed or rooted hatred. Webster's 1828. The quality of being an enemy. You're the enemy of God. I don't want to be the enemy of God. You ain't going to win. You're going to lose. The opposite of friendship, ill will, hatred, unfriendly dispositions. It expresses more than displeasure in denoting a fixed or rooted hatred. Now, folks, I know that all these people went around back in the 80s. Good news, America, God loves you. And I preached a message up in New York. I said, bad news, America, God hates you. I did. I preached a message on it. I lost some meetings. You listen to this. Psalm 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. That's God. Psalm 11:5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Psalm 45:7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Psalm 139:21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved for those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. That's a man after God's own heart.
Amen. Right.
Now, folks, I wrestled this for years. How could God love someone and hate them at the same time? It's not possible. You can't say, I love you and I hate you. I love you, I hate you. It's not possible. Let me tell you how God loves. It's called Calvary. It's called Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. You know where his love's at? It's in Christ Jesus. And aside from Christ Jesus, folks, you won't find it. You won't find God's love on an unregenerate sinner unless it goes to Calvary. Because it says he hates. He said, well, he hates the sin, but he loves the sin. No, he hates the sin. He hates the sinner. He hates it all because he's holy. If he'll put his own son on the cross and turn his back on him and say, I can no longer have fellowship with you and send him to hell, what do you think he'll do to a sinner?
That's right. That's right.
No, he cannot possibly love that man aside from Calvary. It's the only way God could love anybody is Calvary. And if you don't come to Calvary, you'll never get that love. You'll have mercy, you'll have long suffering, but you won't have love until you come to Christ Jesus. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Look in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. None of this is new. I'm just going to read it again. The testimony said. Romans chapter number 8. It was read already, this whole scripture. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. If you're lost, you don't have a choice. You are the enemy of God. Your mind is at enmity with God. And it's never going to change until you turn to Christ and repent and believe. It won't change. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible said the plowing of the wicked is sin. The offering money you put in the offering plate, God hates it. You can't do anything. Your prayers are an abomination. The Bible says your prayers are an abomination to God. Get on your knees all you want to, God hates it. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says that. What you're doing, God, go get that menstruous cloth out of the trash can that nobody in the world would want. Nobody, for any reason, nobody would want that. And God said, that's what you're trying to do to get to me. Looks like to me. It's filthy. And he won't bless it. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. Just let the word of God settle it in your heart. Let the word of God settle it. Ephesians chapter number 2. And you, verse number 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature born that way. Were by nature the children of wrath. You didn't have to do anything. It's not smoking or not smoking. It's not adultery or not adultery. It's not drinking. It's not drugs or not doing those. By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, past tense, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So number one, you're at enmity with God. Number two, the wrath of God is on you right now. Definition of wrath: violent anger, vehement exasperation, indignation. This is the verse I have on the back of my van. He that believeth, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. It's already been spoken in this meeting by a preacher. It's on you now. Right. His wrath's on you. If you're here lost, the wrath of God's on you. You know what? It's just like a bow drawn back just as far as it can go. That's what it is. It's just like a bow. And when the last day of your mercy is over, he's going to turn the bow loose. It's over. It's over. God's wrath. He don't miss. Look at Romans chapter number 2. Romans 2. And here's for some of those that sit in the church service and judge other people when they're lost too. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despisest thou, now here it is, the riches of his goodness? That's such a great sin against God. How God is so good and delivers people, and how God has mercy. And you get to sit in a meeting again, time and time and time again, where the mercy of God and the Holy Ghost of God is drawing you by the power of God, and you say, no! You're spitting in his face. Or despises. He said it. Or despises. Now the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness, isn't it? That's what it gets me. I told him yesterday, right after I got my license back, you know, I got a DUI, man, the insurance jacked up to the moon. And I finally got my license back. I was heading to the hospital, and I was running about 90 miles an hour, my customary speed, going down the interstate. And I look up there, and it's 1986 now, and the highway patrols was Mustangs back then, them little bitty short Mustangs with 305s in them. And I'm heading down the interstate at 90 miles an hour, and I see this Mustang up there. My first instinct is, that's a highway patrol. But I see there's ball caps in the back window. And I say, well, maybe it's not. And I'm still suspicious, and I pull up beside him, and there's a great big black highway patrolman, North Carolina highway patrolman. I said, oh, I'm history. I let off the gas, pulls behind me, pulls the blue light on. I got a radar detector on the dash. I got a pistol in my glove box. So I pull over. He said, I need to see your license and registration. So I hand him my license. And I'm trying to lean over in the car to get the registration out of the glove box. And, you know, I'm crippled up and spazzing out and everything. We used to call people spastics in school. I didn't know what that word was. Now I am one. I'm off doing this kind of mess, trying to get the stuff out of the glove box without the pistol falling out. I'm scared to death, and the radar detector's on the dash, and I'm doing 90 miles an hour, and I'm sitting here in front of the judge, jury, and everything else. And so I finally get it out and hand it to him, and I said, I'm sorry, sir. I said, I'm having trouble getting this one crippled up. He said, Mr. Church, what got you crippled up? I said, drinking and driving. I had a car wreck, broke my neck. And he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going up here to a hospital to see a man in my church. He said, well, Mr. Church, he said, I want you to slow this car down. He said, I don't want you doing something that's going to leave you without your license or get you put back in the hospital. He said, you slow this car down. That was it.
Right.
If you want to throw gas in a highway patrolman's face, just let him see a radar detector on your dash. You're going to get a ticket.
Right.
And I don't know if God blinded his eyes or if it was just total mercy from God.
Yes.
But when that man went to his car, my head just hit that steering wheel and I just began to weep. And I grabbed that radar detector off the dash and I threw it in the floor, and it's the last one's ever been in my car. And the goodness of God, the goodness of God, not the policeman, the goodness of God led me to repentance that day. And if the goodness of God doesn't lead you that way, then there's something wrong. Romans chapter 2. But after, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth,
amen,
but obey unrighteousness,
right,
this is what they're going to get: indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Number 3. You're in danger of going to hell at any minute.
That's right.
If you're here lost, you think I'm young. That means nothing.
Right.
That means nothing to God.
Right.
Do you realize that some of you sitting in here, young people sitting in here, have heard more preaching than hundreds,
right,
of thousands of people combined all their whole life?
That's right.
Hundreds and thousands of people combined all their whole life will never hear how much preaching that some of you have been privileged to hear. And not just preaching, good preaching. Real anointed preaching. Preaching and meetings where the Holy Ghost of God was moving in the presence of you and everyone else. A meetings in which you could have been saved in any of those meetings. Any of them. Spirit of God drawing men. And I believe God draws men continually. They paint this picture, these devilish Calvinists, you know, they paint this picture of God as this big selfish bully up there with these toys, and every now and then he'll throw something out there like a bone to a dog. I don't believe that, folks. He is ever willing. He's not willing that any should perish. He is ever drawing men, and especially in meetings like this where the power of God is present. God is always drawing men and trying to get lost sinners to himself because for Jesus' sake he loved them. Why would he want you to sit there lost? God wouldn't want you to sit there lost. God wouldn't sit there and withhold the Spirit of God from you. It's not on God's end, folks. It's you. Sit here and tell me how long you sat in church lost. Whose fault is that? Whose fault is that? That's your fault. That's your fault. You're a rebel. You're a stiff neck. You sat lost because you want to sit lost. You will not come to me that you might have life. He didn't say you cannot come to me. He said you will not come to me. You're the problem. The ball is in your court. You're in danger of going to hell at any minute. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, James 4:14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Number 4. You're in danger of passing the point of no return.
Right. Yes, sir.
You're in danger of infuriating God so bad that he says, I am done with you.
That's exactly right, Baker.
I'm done with you. I have drawn you and 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 I am done drawing you.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Proverbs 1. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded. Ye have said it not all my counsel. All my counsel. And with none of my reproof.
Oh,
yes. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. I used to listen to an old song, and the man's talking about, he's giving this little ballad, and he's talking about his girlfriend or his wife or whoever it is. And he said, I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone, and I just can't get it back. So the feeling's gone, and I just can't get it back. One day, you're going to come to a church service, and the Holy Ghost of God's not going to draw you anymore. One day, you're going to sit hardened, impenitent. One day, you're going to sit impenitent in the heart in a church service like this, and the Holy Ghost is not going to draw you anymore. It'll be your last time. Romans chapter number 1, very familiar. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, the Lord. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up.
That's right.
And I want to ask you something. What was He doing before He gave them up? What was He doing? He was holding them. He was holding them. He was keeping them back. He was not letting them do what they would do without Him. But He came to a point, He said, it's yours. He gave them up. And it got worse, unto uncleanness through the lust of their own body or hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. They got what they deserved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's why you won't read your Bible. That's why that Bible is so repugnant to you. And you have to make yourself read it. You have to make yourself read the Bible. You know why? Because you don't want to retain God in your knowledge. You're almost to the point that God's going to say, I bet. Age means nothing. It's not age, folks. You hear me? It's God and His mercy. And He says, I'm done with you. I'm just done with you. I've given and given and given and got and drawn and drawn and drawn and drawn. I'm done. He said. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found.
Amen.
Call ye upon him while he's near.
Yes.
Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts.
Amen.
And let him return unto the Lord.
Amen.
And he will have mercy upon him.
Amen.
And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, abundantly pardon. Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us.
Amen.
Now, the difference in me and a Calvinist believes the T in TULIP is total inability. There's a difference between total inability and total depravity. Men are totally depraved. And what that means is, you will never ever seek God in your whole life if God doesn't show you light.
That's right.
Why would you ever seek God? You have no need to seek God. But there's going to come a day in your life when the light's going to come to you. There's going to come a day when God in mercy is going to show you light and show you Jesus and show you himself and show you that you are a sinner. And guess what? From that day forward, you're responsible. You're responsible. You're responsible to seek God. You're responsible. He make it known to you. Don't sit here another service. You know what I've done in this service? I have been enthralled. I've been enthralled. I can't shout loud enough. I don't have the lung capacity. I'm like Brother Cliff, man. I just don't have the lung capacity. If I did, you hear a lot louder shout than what I'm shouting. I just can't shout no louder. If I could, I would. You know why? Because I've enjoyed this meeting. Because I've made it right with my Maker. I'm at peace. He's talking about living to be 100. I don't want to live another day. I'm ready to go today. I'm sick of this place, man. I'm ready to see Jesus. I'm ready to get out of here. But some of you sitting here, you're not. And this has been a miserable thing to you. Isn't that awful? My, how you could enjoy this meeting if you just give it all up to Jesus Christ. The only time that you can surrender and still win. Surrender to Jesus. Amen? It's yours, brother.
Jackson, you stand and say no. Him almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. You stand right there and sing that old hymn. You don't know that. Brother Mac, you know that one. Almost persuaded. Good Lord, don't make me sing it.
Brother Cook
can do it.
You know that song.
Up there and sing.